So it's great to see you all, and I hope you had a wonderful Passover, and we had a wonderful night to be much observed at Peter and Carol's house. Thank you so much for hosting us. It was a big crowd, so I commend you, and thank you so much for that wonderful fellowship meal that we had there last night. So we're all here today again, and it's great to be here to observe the feast of the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And just before I get started, a little sidebar here. I'm going to just mention that, you know, it's so funny with this whole Prince funeral or Prince death. And I thought, wow, you know, the world is so caught up with the idols of the world, you know, and especially when they sort of fall on the spiritual side, because, you know, music is very powerful and the world, you know, is moved by music. And you have this very big figure, Prince, who my wife and I liked when we were younger, I'm sure. Well, my wife not so much. Okay, she's nodding her head. No. So just, I admit it. I was a Prince fan, okay? But but the thing is, you know, it's just, I find it ironic that here we are on the Sabbath, worshiping the true Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, while the world is mourning for this man, Prince, who I'm sure was a decent man in some ways, but he's a child of God in the end. But, you know, it's just, I find it a blessing that we can be here worshiping the true Jesus Christ. And yeah, it's wonderful. So it's interesting what's going on in the world, because we are in the end times, brothers and sisters. We are in the end times. And, you know, these feasts, they point to that. And they are markers showing God's plan as he unfolds his salvation plan. And we see the signs around us. And so we have to take these days very seriously. And we have to really be sober-minded, really, really serious. So I want to just start now with a reminder of the time that I have, and just say that, you know, today we're going to observe the first day of Unleavened Bread, and with the beginning of the sacred year and the new covenant through the Passover, God has granted us all another year along the journey which we are set on when we committed our lives to Him. Some of us have been journeying, what, 50, 30, 15, 1 year? And it's been a long journey for some of us. For some of us, it's been quite short. We just started on the road down the path to the kingdom of God. And I'm just trying to adjust the height here a little bit. I'm a little bit. I think it'll be good right here. Let's get rid of this here. There we go. That's better. Okay. No, I'm just gonna have, I think I put a book last time. That's probably what's throwing me off a little bit. There we go. That's better. I can see better now. Okay. So, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they mark the beginning of three pilgrimage festivals, which is important to note because it represents our journeying to the New Jerusalem. We're on a journey, a spiritual journey. And these are pilgrimage festivals. Psalm 85, I believe, talks about journeying through the Valley of Baca, the Valley of Tears, as we go on a pilgrimage festival. And we are refreshed by the waters that God gives us on the way through our journey. So these are associated with the pilgrimage festivals. And it's an incredible journey towards the kingdom of God, isn't it? It's incredible. Does it feel incredible to you? Doesn't it feel incredible to you? You see, it's a literal destination, a real physical place on this earth that God is going to renew again and convert. And the desert will blossom like the rose. And the mountains will be laid down and every valley. And God will make His throne come here eventually. And Jesus Christ will rule from Jerusalem. It's exciting. Do we have the faith to believe this vision? I mean, the faith to believe this vision, to really, truly live according to what we believe, this vision of the kingdom of God. So here we have another sacred year of holy day observance along our spiritual journey. And at times, it's been a blessing. And at times, it's been a struggle. You know, we go through life. We go through the ups and the downs, the struggles, the victories. And God is there through it all. He says He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He'll always be with us. Will we be like faithful Abraham and Moses and endure to the end? Or will we be like those Israelites whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? These feasts, which God has granted us the knowledge to understand and the privilege to observe, it is a privilege. They're markers along the way, as I said, and they help us keep our eyes on the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ. And as Stefan said in his prayer, the world doesn't understand this journey. They're not first fruits. And that's okay. God has a plan for everyone. God loves the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, and one day they will all have their chance. These are the secret things that God has revealed to us, his saints, first fruits. So these holy days show us many things. This feast of unleavened bread shows us many, many spiritual lessons, and I want to talk about that today. So I want to ask you a few questions. How are you doing along life's journey? How was your spiritual journey this year? And when I say this year, I mean the spiritual year, from Passover to Passover. How much did you grow spiritually? What were some of your blessings? What were some of your downfalls? What were some of your struggles? How spiritually minded were you versus carnally minded? Did you constantly fix your eyes on the vision of the kingdom of God and on the presence of God? Hopefully, as we've been leading up to the holy days, we've been thinking and meditating upon these questions. And not just during the holy day season. We should be obviously meditating, thinking, and examining ourselves every day as we pray on our knees. You know, in the United States, there's this thing called the State of the Union, where the president goes before the Congress every year, once a year, I think it's in January, and he presents the State of the United States Union to the Congress and the people, and he talks about what the State of the United States Union is. So, this is kind of our State of the Union, our State of the Church. This is a great time to examine and see how we are doing spiritually. We examine ourselves. This is the State of the Church. So let's begin to collectively assess ourselves by looking at the example of the 40-year journey of the Israelites in the wilderness, starting with the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And where did they go? Where were they going to? The Promised Land. So God set them on a journey. He sent them on a journey, delivered them by the hand of Moses, to put them on a journey towards Canaan, the land. Land flowing with milk and honey. And so let's read about that. Exodus 12:14. Where it all began. We begin in verse 14. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, to remember a great event. And you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. You know, before we think about purging out leaven from our lives and from amongst our midst,
and metaphorically partaking of the unleavened bread of sincerity and of truth. Let's remember what we just read here, the primary reason we keep the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is to commemorate, to memorialize this great divine deliverance that God did for the people of Israel, bringing them out of Egypt, setting them free from bondage. He redeemed Israel, his firstborn, his first love. And hence, spiritual Israel, us, you and I, every one of us here, we've been delivered. God called you from eternity before you were born, and He picked you, selected you to be divinely delivered from this spiritual Egypt. So here we are now, sitting here, observing the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and we just observed the Passover. And that marks our divine deliverance from bondage, from Egypt, from Babylon. You'll notice it's very interesting that this deliverance was of the firstborn of Israel, as I said, and the children of Israel that were with them, of course. This pictures the deliverance from spiritual Egypt and death, which we, the first fruits to God, all enjoy through Jesus Christ, our Passover sacrifice. We see this in an amazing scripture in Exodus 13, verse 1 to 3. Let's read about the first fruits and this deliverance. Exodus 13, 1 to 3. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Sanctify to me every firstborn, the first offspring of every womb among the sons of Israel, both of man and beast. It belongs to me. It belongs to me." Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you went out from Egypt, from the house of slavery. By a powerful hand, the Lord brought you out from this place. And nothing leavened shall be eaten." You see the connection with the days of unleavened bread and the deliverance of the firstborn that are redeemed and pledged to God the Father? That represents us, brothers and sisters. That's representing you and me sitting here, partaking in of the first fruits of God. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread is strongly and clearly connected to the Feast of Pentecost, as we all know. And that's what we're going to talk about as we progress. This is a spring holy day for the church. The world doesn't understand these days. These days don't represent the salvation plan of God for man. This is the spring holy days for the church, for they make the bride ready. That's what it's all about. It's about preparing the bride to meet Jesus Christ. So we'll talk about that as we go. So what is God showing us through these days of unleavened bread? Let me elaborate a bit more. The days of unleavened bread picture the first fruits of God and our journey to God's glory. They picture the first fruits of God, as we just read, coming out of bondage and journeying to what? To glory. That's the Feast of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is given to the church and we are glorified eventually. So we'll read about that. It's about being transformed by the Spirit of God to be glorified children of God. This is one of the primary reasons we eat the unleavened bread, to remind us of these things, to remind us that it is Jesus Christ who set us on this path. Why? Because we have been delivered from sin and death by God, who has set us upon this spiritual journey towards the kingdom of God in order to obtain glory. So the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread are profoundly meaningful and relevant for the saints, the first fruits to God. So I want to give you three headings now. which outline the lessons of our spiritual journey. But before I do, I want to say this about these three things. The unleavened bread that we eat, that we must eat for 7 days, let's not forget that, we must eat. They don't just represent the law of God, but the body of Jesus Christ. You see, what did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the law, which is to be kept, is the law that Jesus Christ gave at Mount Sinai. Yes, we don't nullify the law because we keep the so-called law of Christ. I'm not talking about that. Jesus Christ only preached the Ten Commandments and the other laws that were still in effect. So he is the way, the truth, and the life. For it is through Jesus Christ that we are transformed, that we have faith to live by, and that enables us to be spiritually minded. So those are the three headings I'm going to give you. Number one, transformed to glory. Transformed to glory. Number two, walking by faith. Walking by faith. And number three, being spiritually minded. Being spiritually minded. So let's begin with number one. Transformed to glory. It's all about a transformation, isn't it? That's why we're here. I think somebody talked about that in one of the prayers. So let's go look at Exodus 40. Exodus 40 is the very last chapter of the book of Exodus. It's very interesting. You see, Exodus is what? It's about an exodus, right? A going out, a going forth. Okay? So let's read about it. Exodus 40, verse 17. Exodus 40, verse 17. And it came to pass in the first month, in the second year, so that's the first month, the month that we observe of Nisan, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. So God told Moses to build a tabernacle according to the pattern given to him, and he did that, and it was reared up on the first day of the first month. And Moses reared up the tabernacle and fastened his sockets, and set up the boards thereof, and put in the bars thereof, and reared up his pillars. And he spread abroad the tent over the tabernacle, and put the covering of the tent upon it, above upon it, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now let's drop down to verse 33. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Moses finished the work. Now, it's so interesting, isn't it, that the journey began with the divine deliverance of the Israelites out of Egypt through the hand of Moses by the strong hand of the Lord. And it ends up, the end of Exodus ends chapter 40 with what? The tabernacle representing what? You and I, the children of God. We are the tabernacle of God. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And what happens? Moses finished the work. The work. We are building exactly. We are building a temple of the Holy Spirit. We are building a work. So Moses finished this work. And what happens when Moses finishes the work? Now before I answer that question, let me say this. What is the work? Well, look at the pattern. Look at the temple. What do all those furnitures and symbols mean? You study them, you understand that they represent different aspects of the work of God. The light, we are to be a light to the world. The bread, we are to feed the world the bread of Jesus Christ. We are to feed on Jesus Christ through the bread that was the show bread before the altar. We are the altar of incense. We are to continually offer up prayer and praise to God constantly. Continually, the coverings, Jesus Christ covers our sins. the candlesticks, seven candlesticks representing the church of God, the 12 loaves of bread representing the government of God and the complete work of God. So you can go on and on and on. So Moses completed the work. And what happens? What's going to happen when we complete the work through Jesus Christ? When he completes the work through us? That's what I'm going to get to. Let's begin reading again at verse 34. Verse 34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. That's the Exodus. The Greek word is Exodus. It comes from the Greek. The Hebrew actually means names. But that's okay, because the names of the tribes of Israel are the ones who Exodus is left, out of Egypt into the promised land. So, do you doubt that we are the tabernacle of God? Of course not. We see that in 1 Corinthians 6:19. Moses built the tabernacle. Moses completed the work. Let's read about that in 1 Corinthians 6:19. You don't have to turn there. Don't you know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You and I, we are the tabernacle. That Holy Spirit of God, God's glory, is dwelling in us in a small measure. We have been given a spirit, a deposit, towards that resurrection, towards that glory, that one day we will be there if we persist, if we endure until the end. So, what am I saying? It's very simple, brothers and sisters. Just as Moses finished the work, the glory of God descended upon the tabernacle, so are we. When we finish the work through Jesus Christ, we're going to be glorified. We're going to be changed. So God has done a work in us. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is about doing a work. It's about eating that bread and going on to Pentecost and receiving the Spirit and being empowered by the Holy Spirit to do a work, to build a tabernacle according to the pattern in heaven, to do the work of God, so that what? We can be transformed and glorified to Jesus Christ our Lord in His image. It's that glorious work. It's that incredible promise fulfilled for the first fruits, beginning with the first fruits. So we will be changed into immortal beings, glorified. So that's what the work is all about. That's what the journey is bringing us to. We're being delivered so that we can be glorified in Jesus Christ. That's what this journey and this Exodus and this feast represents. There's a nice quote I found regarding this from a man called Jay Orr, and he said this: "The close of the book of Exodus is worthy of the greatness of its subject. It ends where the history of the world will end, with the descent of Jehovah's glory to dwell with men." Revelation 21:3. So we see that in Revelation 21:3. Now let's turn to 2 Corinthians 4:1, and we'll expand on this a little bit further. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Second Corinthians 4, verse 1. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry..." What's this ministry? A ministry of reconciliation. A ministry of glory. A ministry of transforming those that God has given us through the power of the Holy Spirit. transforming ourselves through the renewing of our minds. This is the ministry, the work that we've been given. As we have received mercy, we faint not. We persist through this wilderness journey. We faint not. We have the strength of Jesus Christ in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 2, but have renounced the hidden things. The hidden things. Doesn't that remind you of the hidden leaven? The hidden leaven of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, like you see out there in the world, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So verse 2, what do we meditate upon as we read verse 2? We renounce the hidden things of shame. So as we're eating the days of unleavened bread, the matzo, we partake of that. And we put out sin from our lives and we meditate upon that. What are we doing? We're renouncing the hidden things of shame, the sins, the trials that are persisting, that are troubling us, that are pressing on us, the anxiety that we talked about, that Al talked about, the stress, the worries of life. We renounce them and we say, get away from me in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm going to be strong. I'm going to have the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit in me to renounce the hidden things of shame and be truly leavened. And how do we do that? Well, we partake of that bread, Jesus Christ. We partake of that bread. And what do? Manifesting the truth before all men so that our glory is visible to all. So when we eat that bread, we consume the law of God. We consume it. What did I say? It's not just the law of God. It's Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And in Him, the gospel is complete. And in Him, we ingest and have we receive power to keep His law, to keep the commandments, and manifest the truth, manifest the love, manifest the fruits of the Spirit that come from keeping the law. So that our glory is visible to all. So because when we glorify God, we are beginning that process. We are exemplifying what God is trying to do in us, which is to give us glory. So we begin now glorifying God in our works. So that what? He can glorify us into immortality. That's what eating the unleavened bread represents. It's about writing God's law in our hearts. Our fleshly, receiving the law in the fleshly tablets of the heart, not on the hard stone only, the external aspects of the law, but the internalization of God's wonderful word. That is the magnification, the internalization of the law of God when it's written in your hearts. Not that it's done away with, as the Protestants and Catholics like to say. Well, mostly the Protestants, the Catholics tend to promote the law of the Ten Commandments, but that's another sermon. Anyways, so that is what we have to manifest. That is what we have to focus on. And then verse 6, it connects to what we've been speaking of, about this glory. What does it say in verse 6? For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see? The end result is the glorification of man, the church first. How do we do it? Through Jesus Christ. That's what it says here. Notice that Moses' glory was a lighter glory, but that the glory of Jesus Christ is a much greater glory. Why? Because in Jesus Christ, the law of God can be magnified, can be internalized, that we have the strength, and of course, we have the grace that forgives us of our sins and enables us to be reconciled, to be atoned, so that we can receive that glory. It begins with Jesus Christ and it ends with Him. That's why the glory of the new covenant is a much greater glory than the old. Because through Jesus Christ forgiving us of our sins, we can receive His Holy Spirit. And we can have the power to do good, the power to produce fruits, the power to be de-leavened, and the power to move on to glorification through Jesus Christ, completing His work in us. So now let's move on to 2 Corinthians 4:16. 2 Corinthians 4:16. And we'll continue to talk about this first point, the transformation to glory. 2 Corinthians 4:16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You see, once again, the unleavened bread that we eat, that we must partake of every 7 days, one each day of the feast of unleavened bread, represents the renewal that each of us must have, that we are renewed even though we're getting old. And we're going towards that moment when we shall pass, when that vapor of life will be gone, and that grass is no longer green. We will be gone into eternity, and we'll be asleep in the grave, waiting for the resurrection. But what's happening in the inward man? It's being renewed. It's the opposite of the physical. The spiritual is the opposite. That's why the new covenant is the greater glory, because it's a wonderful message that the physical means nothing. It's temporary. It's all theater, in a sense. What really means something is the internal, the spiritual, the transformation that God wants each and every one of us to have and to experience for that ultimate transformation, when we shall be glorified and be like Him, when we shall see Him as He is. Glory to God. So that's what we learn when we eat that bread. You see, because bread, what happens when you eat bread? It's assimilated into your body. You eat the bread and it changes. It gives you B vitamins. It gives you other things, like carbohydrates. There you go. I know my nutrition. It gives you different things, and it changes into your body. The bread is literally transformed into your body, and whatever is not needed is eliminated. That's the same thing that God wants us to do. Use His Spirit, use His law, use His gospel to be transformed, to ingest it. We don't think about the physical, we don't fixate on the bread. We just use it as a tool to teach us that we've got to ingest the Word of God. We've got to eat the Word of God. We've got to feed on Jesus Christ. For without Jesus Christ, you have no power. You have no strength. You will not be nourished spiritually. And you'll be weak and ineffectual. But He has given us the victory. He has given us the power if we just partake of His flesh, once every day. That's the only way we'll be renewed in the inner man. Let's further elaborate on this in Romans 12. Romans 12, please. Romans 12, 1. You know, preceding Romans 12, it talks about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's such a wonderful passage regarding, I believe it's the grace that God will afford Israel when He calls them back, and the grace to the world. And what does the Apostle Paul say? I beseech you, therefore, because of this grace, because of the mercies of God, by the mercies of God, brothers and sisters, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, because of that grace, Paul's imploring us, brothers and sisters, God, Jesus Christ died for you. He's enabled you to receive that grace and that mercy. You deserve to die. You deserve to be forever erased from the memory of this earth. But because of His great mercy and love for us, He gave us grace and forgave us of our sins. And so He says to us, you know, because of this, the least we can do is just offer our bodies a living sacrifice. You don't have to sacrifice yourself on the cross like He did. You don't have to die. Just offer yourself a living spiritual sacrifice to God. That's your reasonable service. It's a spiritual service. It's being transformed in the inner man, in the heart, and overcoming the pulls of the flesh, the leaven that besets us from every way. Overcoming that and putting on the mind of Jesus Christ instead. Serving God. Serving our fellow brothers and sisters. Being renewed. Verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, what are we saying here? Verse 3, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. You see, leaven puffs up. Don't think of yourself highly. Pride puffs you up. Arrogance puffs you up. Some of us have that problem. Hopefully, not too many. But some of us have that. So be careful when you're around the brethren, when we're fellowshipping. Be careful that you're not puffed up. We don't all have the same office. Some of us are not as gifted as others. That's okay. God said, the body is not complete without the finger, without the eye, without the foot. We all have our part to play. Don't lord it over others because you may have some gifts that others don't have. Don't be arrogant. Pride goes before a fall. God has given us so much grace, so much opportunity. So that's the transformation. The second heading is walking by faith. God is transforming us, bringing us to glory. And the feasts talk about that journey to glory. But we need something. We need faith. Let's read about that in 2 Corinthians 5:1. 2 Corinthians 5:1. You see, Jesus gives us the power to be transformed. But He also gives us living faith. 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. We know this body doesn't mean anything, really. It's a vessel. It's a physical means to enact and to perform the work of God on this earth that He's given us through this journey. If we die, we know we have a building of God. We have an opportunity to go into to be resurrected into the heavens. If we have the faith to believe, we will be glorified. We need faith. We can't do this journey without faith. It is impossible to please God without faith. Abraham was a man of faith. What did he do? It says in Hebrews 11:8, you don't have to turn there. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So he was the first man to go on a journey. He was the first man to sojourn through this world. And he said, where you tell me to go, I will go. And that's how we have to be. We have to have faith that, yes, you've been selected for a journey. You may not want to go on this journey, but God wants you to go. But you've got to believe. You've got to believe that there is a city whose foundations have gold, that Jesus Christ has selected you and me to be a part of this glory, to be on this journey, to be transformed. But we need faith. We need the faith of Abraham through Jesus Christ. So he dwelt, and he went, and he obeyed. And Moses, of course. Moses is a great example of this faith. We're talking about the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, where it all began for the Church of Israel, or the children of Israel, which is representative of spiritual Israel, us, the church, where it all began, the first congregation. What does it say in Hebrews 11:26 about Moses? Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. You see, he had everything. He was like prince. Moses was prince of Moses' day, you could say. He was learned. He was gifted. He had riches beyond measure. He had everything. He had the pride that comes along with that. But he said, no, I don't want that. I count it as dung compared to the kingdom of God and what lays before me and my people that I must serve. He had the work of God in his heart. He had the faith to believe and to forsook Egypt. By faith he forsook Egypt. Now that's interesting right there. Did you notice something there? By faith he forsook Egypt. You cannot leave sin. You cannot put out leaven without faith. You need faith to believe that you can cast out those sins from your life. There is power in faith. There is power in the body of Jesus Christ dwelling in you through that unleavened bread. Faith gives us the power over leaven, over sin, to forsake it. Because we believe what? In the greater reward of glorification in the kingdom of God. That's real. That's eternal. Not these temporary things. Cars, money, boats, people. They're all temporary. But what is eternal is valuable. Is glorious. Not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Seeing him who is invisible. That's interesting because Moses did see manifestations. What's the theophanies? I think the term is theophanies. Manifestations of God's glory. He did see that, but he did also say, it also says, he saw him who is invisible. He saw the face of God. We're implored in the Psalms, seek my face. Believe. Not literally, but seek God's face as though he's there. That you want to speak with him. That you want to pray to him. That you want to study his word. That you want to converse with him. That you want a relationship with him. That you seek his face. That you have the faith to believe that you're not just speaking into the air. That your prayers are meaningless. That, oh, if I skip this prayer tonight, really doesn't mean a thing. No. God wants you to have faith. It means everything to him. It means everything to you and me. To build our faith. Through faith, in verse 28, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea, as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. Now let me just add here, I've said this a few times in sermons because I apply it to my life very often. When you're confronted by the Red Sea of life, your problems, and then you're reset by Satan on the other side, and you feel like you're closed in, and you feel like all is lost, and there's no deliverance, just remember the words of Moses. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He will deliver you. He has the power to divide the Red Sea. He has the power to keep Satan at bay. He has the power to deliver by faith, if you believe. In Exodus 40:22, I'm sorry if I'm going a little long today. I'm, what's the time here? Exodus 40:22. Let's talk about faith a bit more. Exodus 40:22. I found this interesting. It says, or whether it were 2 days, or a month, or a year, that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents, and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord they rested in tents, and at the commandment of the Lord they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord, at the commandment of the Lord, by the hand of Moses. You know, isn't it interesting to note that in verse 22 it talks about a time progression. Talks about days, months, and years. And I thought it was very interesting that the Passover is the hour, when the hour had come. And then the Feast of Unleavened Bread is 7 days. And then the Feast of Pentecost is 7 weeks. And then the Feast of Tabernacles is within 7 months. So you see a progression. A progression. What does this mean? I think one of the things it means, I don't know everything that it means. I'm sure there's some more significance to it. But I think one thing God showed me is that it simply means that we always need to practice the presence of God throughout our spiritual journey. Practice the presence of God throughout your spiritual journey. Day, week, month, year. Practice the presence of God. Because that's what they did. When the glory of God was on the tabernacle, they stayed. When the glory of God was left, they journeyed. So what did they do? They practiced the presence of God. Now they saw it physically. We have to practice that spiritually. We have to. When God wants us to do something, we do it. When God says it's time to go, it's time to go. We listen to the Holy Spirit. Now that takes training. We've got to exercise the Spirit of God. I don't say you literally hear a voice. Obviously, we don't have the manifestation of God's Shekinah glory telling us to do this or that. But we can be attuned to the Spirit of God. The apostles, many times, it was miraculous, but they heard the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God told them, don't do this, don't go there. They were attuned. We've got to practice. It takes faith to believe that God is with you. You know, Moses, before he delivered Israel, he saw that the manifestation, the theophany of the glory of God in the burning bush. He saw the presence of God's glory in the burning bush. And he said, I must turn to see this. I must turn aside to see this. You see, he had the faith. He had the faith to believe that he needed to look at this and to see this manifestation of God's glory. He practiced the presence of God's glory in his life. And he kept that up. But you know, we don't have a burning bush in front of us. We don't have the Red Sea parting before us. We don't have those gifts and miracles to see. Why? Moses was a man of faith. But you see, the just shall live by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. God has given us His Holy Spirit. He's given us faith to walk without seeing a burning bush, without seeing the glory upon the tabernacle, we walk and we journey because we are attuned to the Spirit of God. We have His glory in us, leading us. We are the tabernacle of God. The glory of God is in us through the Holy Spirit, in a measure, in a deposit. And it's leading us, and it's showing us the way through the Word. So we have that power. We have that glory. We have the faith. So the final heading is number 3, being spiritually minded. Being spiritually minded. Let's read about that in 2 Corinthians 3:3. 2 Corinthians 3:3. It's all about the Spirit. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything about as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, or New Covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. This gets to the heart of what we're talking about, what we need to meditate upon and understand when we eat unleavened bread every day, these 7 days. It's the Spirit which gives life. It's the spiritual lessons which we glean from these days which give us the ability to press forward and to become transformed through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's the Spirit that we must be led by, not the flesh. 2 Corinthians 3:17. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Who is that Spirit? What is that Spirit? It's the Holy Spirit, but it says here, now the Lord is that Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You see, the Lord of Jesus Christ is that Spirit. The unleavened bread of sincerity and truth that transforms us is Jesus Christ. And what happens when we eat that bread and we are transformed through Jesus Christ? We are changed from glory to glory by the Spirit of God. So when you're de-leavening your homes, don't just think of it as a physical exercise. It's actually a deeply spiritual exercise. Because you're thinking and you're meditating upon the spiritual, what this represents, this leaven, this piece of bread that I found here, that this baking powder that I'm getting rid of. What does it represent in my life? What are the areas of my life? Where are the big loaves of bread in the hidden rooms that I have? What do I need to de-leaven myself from? It's the spiritual. Yes, the physical is very important. We learn. We don't have to dismiss the physical de-leavening of our homes. It's a good lesson. But it's the spiritual that really, really we need to focus on. You can be the best cleaner. You can get every crumb out of your house. But if you're still leaving that little leaven in your hidden room of your mind, then what are you learning spiritually? What are you becoming? Are you being transformed? Are you building faith? Now, what can we do to be de-leavened? What can we do? Proverbs 16:6 gives us a wonderful lesson here. Proverbs 16:6. It says in Proverbs 16:6, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Let's continue studying this. Romans 8:1. I think we'll elaborate on this point in Romans 8:1. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of the life in Jesus Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Neither can indeed be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God.